Certainly grateful for the presence of each one that could be here this afternoon. We've got a good crowd. I think I'm probably projecting a little bit my sense of excitement about returning back to normal. As Brother Duane said today, the singing here today has been exceptionally brilliant. I'm excited that we have been meeting, we're able to meet. Apparently, I didn't realize this, apparently there were lots of places in the United States that had shut everything down, including the churches. Churches were deemed somehow more dangerous than liquor stores, and we won't get into all that. I'm just thankful that we've been here and we've been able to meet. This afternoon, I plan to continue my studies in Isaiah. I know that it feels like years. I think I went back and started the study in 2015, I believe it was. We are just right at the halfway point. Three more chapters and we'll be halfway through. This afternoon is a good Sunday afternoon lesson. We'll do mostly a reading of the chapter. It's not a long lesson, but near the end we'll bring out some thoughts that Isaiah brings forward that we can definitely use today. So, glad that you're here. Glad that we have this opportunity. I chose for my slide today, hopefully this thing doesn't go out. I chose for my slide today a shot from Earth, actually. This was taken in Bulgaria at the shore of the Black Sea. And I wish the guy with the flashlight hadn't made it into the picture. But description of the picture, it's not a coincidence that the planets line up. That's because all of the planets in our solar system orbit the sun in nearly a single plane. When viewed from inside that plane, and I love this, as Earth dwellers are likely to do, hello, you're not going to get to do anything other than be inside the plane. The planets all appear to be confined to a single band. It is a coincidence, though, when three of the brightest planets all appear in nearly the same direction here on Earth. So, we have the moon, which is not a planet, but the moon, I believe it was setting that day. This is taken just before sunrise. Doesn't matter. We have Mars, Saturn, and Jupiter, three of the brightest planets, all right together in the same row, if you will. This was captured about a month ago, just before sunrise. And a second band is visible diagonally across this image, and that is the band or the concentration of stars in our Milky Way galaxy. Now, the pictures that I show always show this in much greater detail than I can see with my eye. There was a night within the last week when the stars were unusually bright outside, and I really, really tried to find the Milky Way galaxy. And yes, I could see the band of stars, but I don't get to see with my eyes all the dust and stuff that you can see in the picture. So it's great that it could be enhanced. So anyway, I just thought, again, evidence of God's creation and God's wisdom. I'm just gonna say this. If this whole thing had evolved as people, the progressives would want us to believe, how could three of our nine planets line up, much less all of them line up as they do? There's a tremendous amount of order here in just our little corner of the universe, much less the rest of it. So tonight, this afternoon, we're going to look at Isaiah 30. I chose to break it into two pieces because I didn't want it to get too long. Trust in the Lord, not in Egypt. And for us, I'm going to borrow Brian's algebra lesson. Trust in the Lord, not in X. X can be anything. Trust in the Lord, not in riches. Trust in the Lord, not in fame. You plug in whatever your weakness is right here. And the admonition is to you, trust in the Lord and not in whatever it is you think that you need in this life that's more important than God. And I loved, Drew was reading this morning from Psalm 33 and verse 16. I don't have it as part of my slide, but he said, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue." Bingo. That's exactly what Isaiah brings to us in this first part of Isaiah chapter 30. And he says, behold, and continuing in Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love. I usually go review Matthew Henry when I'm preparing these Isaiah lessons. I find him so useful. And so this introduction, if you will, of the chapter 30 is from Matthew Henry. The prophecy of this chapter seems to relate, as did Isaiah 29, to the approaching danger of Jerusalem and the desolations of Judah by Sennacherib's invasion. Sennacherib was the emperor or the king of Assyria. Verses 1 through 7 deliver a just reproof to those who in that distress trusted to the Egyptians for help and were all in a hurry to fetch assistance from Egypt. Verses 8 through 17 are a terrible threatening against those who slighted the good advice which God by his prophets gave them for the repose or rest of their minds in that distress, assuring them that whatever became of others, the judgment would certainly overtake their enemies. Verses 18 through 26 share a gracious promise to those who trusted in God that not only should they see through the trouble, but should see happy days after it, times of joy and reformation, plenty of the means of grace, and therewith plenty of the outward good things, and increasing joys and triumphs. And many of these promises are very applicable to our time today that live under the gospel dispensation. And finally, verses 27 through 33 prophesy the total rout and ruin of the Assyrian army, which should be an occasion of great joy and an introduction to those happy times that would come under the gospel. So, I just like the way Matthew Henry can say things. And that presents the synopsis of our chapter. We're only going to look at the first half today, and we'll save this for another lesson down the road. So to introduce our thoughts here, we'll look at Isaiah, the 30th chapter, verses 1 and 2. This particular passage, the first seven verses, is a rebuke to those in Egypt who would look to Egypt for deliverance. And in verses 1 and 2, God exposes the sin of those who put their trust in Egypt. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Again, Isaiah's literary style is very evident here. Some choice words, and as we go through these readings, we'll bring out a few of those choice words or thoughts to help us appreciate just what Isaiah is telling us and what God is teaching us even today. Before we continue with our thoughts, however, we certainly would like to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. Thursday night during the teeth of the storm, I turned to Karen and I said, well, if you ever start thinking too much, too highly about yourself, things like this will certainly humble you. Nothing you can do about being pelted and pounded, and just pray that there isn't a tornado behind all that hail that was coming down to make things worse. And so, it's good to keep a humble heart, a humble spirit. I think that's what Isaiah was trying to tell the people of Judah here. You stay humble before God and not think that you got it all figured out or you got a better plan than he does. And Brian talked about that this morning. Nadab and Abihu, I'm convinced, thought they had a better plan. I think they showed up drunk. Say, it doesn't matter. And God said, we're just not going to do that. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow you to be so disrespectful of me. We must stay humble before our God. We just must. All right. This prophecy, verses 1 and 2, was given at a time when the Assyrian army was attacking Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel would be conquered by Assyria. I think that was 622 BC. 722 BC. And the people of Israel would be taken into exile. The Assyrians would then come against the southern kingdom of Judah, and because of this threat, the leaders of Judah looked to Egypt for protection against the Assyrian invasion. Their first reaction was not to look to God. And when you consider all of the work that God had done and all the protection that He had provided over all those years, it didn't matter. They had a better idea. They had a better plan. And that's why God is taking them to task here. He says, in you looking to Egypt, you're forsaking me. Now, it was good and wise that Judah recognized we are powerless before this Assyrian army, this juggernaut, and we need to look outside ourselves for help. But it was foolish for them to look to others, and especially Egypt, instead of looking to the Lord. God said, you take counsel, but it's not from me. You devise plans, but they're not from my spirit. It's one sin to reject the Lord, and it's another sin altogether to put your trust in something else. So this idea of adding sin upon sin that we saw here, that they may add sin to sin. They're just multiplying their sins. They not only forsook me, but they're putting their trust in something else. Isaiah continues, therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. And I realize I read that, and I, what are you talking about? I say, I'm lost. And I realize that that's a little difficult to understand. God here is reprimanding them and telling them about the folly of trusting in Egypt. From the perspective of heaven, from God's perspective, the strength of Egypt was just a shadow. There wasn't anything there. There was no substance, you see. And so that we have the word shadow here twice, the shadow of Egypt. There's nothing there. It's just smoke. It's just, what do we call it? Smoke and mirrors. That's all Egypt was at this time. There was no help to be had there. And then he says, the ambassadors of Egypt, his princes, came to Hanes. The ambassadors of Egypt came to Judah and saw that Judah had nothing to give them. They weren't rich. There was nothing they could get out of it. So they packed up and went home. And he said, why would you want to put your trust in a nation that looks at you that way? They just wanted to use Israel. Why would you ever do that? Well, we human beings are responsible for some pretty dumb decisions. And this was one of them, to turn to Egypt at a time like this. And then God continues, he said, there's going to be a burden now. I'm going to put basically a curse on you against Judah for their trust in Egypt. Their trust in Egypt will gain them nothing. He continues, the burden against the beasts of the south through a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshibeth. So Isaiah basically proclaims a burden against the pack animals of Judah, which would be carrying the riches of Judah down to Egypt through the wilderness in a foolish attempt to purchase protection from the Assyrians. Because they're not going to be any help to you. So no wonder Isaiah felt sorry for the donkeys that would carry that treasure of Judah down to Egypt. Despite the riches that the pack animals would carry across the desert, Egypt would not help Judah at all, so that one could call Egypt Rahab Hemshibeth, which means Rahab sits idle, or Rahab the do-nothing. Now, I realized when I read this, I mean, you think of, you know, Rahab, the lady that was at Jericho. But that's not what it means. Rahab is a name, but it's also the Hebrew word for pride. And it was sometimes used as a title for Egypt, Psalm 87 and verse 4. So, Egypt, the do-nothing, the lie-abed, if you will. I love that word, lie-abed. Egypt wasn't going to be able to overcome the Assyrians. Wasn't even going to bother to get out of bed to come and help Israel. And so then the Lord documents this rejection from by Judah of his message, he says, "Now go, Isaiah, write it before them on a tablet, note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the prophets, the seers, or to the preachers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Now, we heard this phrase before. Speak to us smooth things. Make it easy. Make your lessons easy. Don't get after us. Don't make us feel guilty. Don't make us feel bad about ourselves. Don't preach to us. Don't step on our toes. Just make it easy. Make God go away. We don't really want Him. He scares us. So, I guess we've documented snowflakes existed back in those days as well. God tells Judah this before it happens, and He wants it documented so that when it all unfolds exactly as the Lord had spoken, Judah can have greater trust in the Lord. That is the remnant that would be left. God wanted Judah's rejection of His message and His messengers to be documented. Judah wanted to hear from the prophets and God's messengers, but they didn't want to hear the truth from them. They wanted religion, but they didn't want the living God of heaven to be real in their life. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. How many people today do we live with and we know, hopefully it's not us, want to be religious, they want to appear religious, but they don't let the power of God come anywhere close to them. They don't want the true God of heaven in their life. Paul described this same kind of heart in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come," Paul wrote to Timothy, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables."
Ah, okay. So we have a lot more meaning now to go behind Paul's admonition to Timothy. I know we had many lessons about sound doctrine. And this is why. God wants us to put our trust in Him and not create our own religion for ourselves that sounds good, makes us feel good, but doesn't lead us to eternal life. And then Isaiah continues with the judgment to come upon Judah for their trust in Egypt and their rejection of His message. "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cisterns." We busted up completely. There was a dam. Where was that? Michigan? Broke this week. Saw pictures of it. Yeah. Total collapse. Instantaneous collapse. Well, that's what he said. Judah's going to be just like this. Like a wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. You know, when that dam breaks, all that water's behind it. Doesn't take long for the cavitation, I believe it is, those rocks scouring the earth, destroy everything in its path. "Because you despise this word," God promises that because Judah trusted in Egypt instead of Him, everything will be broken and collapsed like a wall. Judah will be shattered like a clay pot. And then Isaiah continues that Judah would be brought low because of their self-reliance and their rejection of God's message. Verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill." And this is the lesson that we have for you this afternoon. It comes out of this particular passage right here. I really love Isaiah's poetic language. The Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Is He the Holy One of our lives? Is he the Holy One of our homes? The Lord God. He says, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength.
God offered his promise of protection from Assyria. The people of Judah didn't need to look to Egypt at all. They could have just trusted God and taken him at his word. Trusting God's promise, Isaiah says, means returning. If there is a conspicuous disobedience in our lives, we must return to the Lord's ways. Outright obedience is never consistent with real trust in God. Returning also has the idea of drawing close to God. He continues with the next one. Trusting God's promise means rest. When we trust God, we don't have to strive for ourselves. We don't have to run all about trying to protect or guard ourselves. We have the best protector, the best guard in God. We can rest in Him, and when we do, it shows we are really trusting in God's promise. I know this time in our lives here, these last couple months, I love the little saying that came across one of my blog sites. Today is March the 97th. It feels like we've been stuck in there for a very long time. A period of high anxiety. We don't know what's going to happen. What are they going to decide next? What doesn't make sense today? Maybe it was I know you're not going to like me for saying this. Maybe it was a test. You know, maybe we need to back up and say, did we trust God through all of this, or did we start to rely on ourselves? I'm afraid I started to rely on myself too much. And I'm thankful that things seem to be getting back. Trust in God, even when the circumstances don't permit it or don't allow it. In the middle of the storm Thursday night, which, by the way, was a very small thunderstorm on radar, and yet my little house was smack dab in the middle of that. It's the color that goes above magenta. It's worse than the magenta on the radar. It was bad. And it hung, and it hung, and it hung. In that period of time, trusting God. In that period of time in our lives when we're being buffeted and assaulted and everything goes crazy, trust in God, because that brings about rest. Next, Isaiah says, trusting God's promise means quietness. You don't need to argue for your side when God is on your side. Be quiet before Him and before others. It shows that you really trust Him. I love that. It goes to the talking too much. People don't want to talk a lot. Rather, your actions speak for you. And finally, Isaiah says, trusting God's promise means confidence. You aren't given to despair or fear because you trust in God's promises. You know He can and He will come through, and you have profound confidence in the God who loves you. All of these things together mean a real trust in God's promise, and it means that we shall be saved, and it means that we will find strength. There is no person walking this earth more powerful than a child of God boldly and properly trusting the promise of the living God. I pulled that from one of my commentators. I thought that was really good. More powerful than a child of God walking boldly and trusting the promises of God. So Isaiah gives us this lesson for us. Promises of God mean rest. They mean returning to Him, living according to His will. It means quietness of spirit, and it means confidence in our lives. But I wanted to also clarify, but you would not, Isaiah wrote. You said, we will flee on horses. And God said, therefore, you shall flee. Because Judah rejected God's promise and trusted in horses and other things, they would need to flee. They would have to flee the Assyrians. If they would have trusted God's promise instead, they would never have had reason to flee and would have seen the Lord's salvation and strength and set. And at the end of Isaiah 30, Isaiah mentions that period of time when Sennacherib came against Judah, and Hezekiah sent for Isaiah, and Isaiah said, just open your eyes and look upon the hills. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. That was Elijah, but I'm paraphrasing. And the angel of the Lord came that night and killed 185,000, 186,000 Assyrians. Just wiped them out overnight. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, Isaiah. There's a promise written in Leviticus 26 and verse 8, and there was a curse written in Leviticus 26 and 17. God said, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you.
I can't help but think of my father's admonition to me as a young boy growing up. He said, you know, if you live right, you never have to worry about the siren when you hear it go off. They're not coming for you. I like that. If you're not living right, you will flee when no one pursues you. Trust in the Lord, not in Egypt, or by extension, anything else. That is our thoughts on Isaiah 30. 30, the first half of the chapter. We never like to close without offering an invitation if we can assist you. Won't you come all together? We stand and sing.